to Psalm 49. Now, Ronnie Trabant tells me that last Wednesday night's message on Titus 3 has been requested by some of you, and he plans to put the message tonight on the other side of that tape. So Titus 3 will be on one side of this tape, and this message, and the title of it is Wisdom and Understanding. Wisdom and Understanding. I pray that it'll be as great a blessing to you when I preach it tonight as it was to me as I prepared it, and as it was to Elder Bob as he studied it and read it. He told me he was looking forward to the message after looking over this psalm. Wisdom and understanding. Now, the first word we meet with is hear. H-E-A-R. Psalm 49:1. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear. You know, it's difficult to gain the ears of men to hear the Lord speak. People will gather around a television to hear the president speak, or to hear some writer speak, or they'll go to auditorium to hear a man speak and just hang on every word. But it's so difficult to get people out yonder, not you now, but out yonder in the world, interested in hearing what God has to say. Hear this, give ear. Let me read you what our Lord said about this thing. You know, seven times in the four Gospels, it says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear it. He repeats that seven times. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He says over there in Matthew, this people's heart is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they've closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. They don't want to hear. They don't want to see. They don't want to see. But he says to his disciples, blessed are your eyes, you see, and blessed are your ears, you hear. You have ears to hear. The hearing ear and the seeing eyes of the Lord. That's right. But this I know, speaking to all of my generation, he that will not hear our Lord speak now in grace and heed what he says will one day hear him speak in judgment. The Lord shall speak to them, the second psalm says, in his wrath. God will speak someday. He speaks in grace now, but one day he'll speak in judgment, and they'll hear him then. And it'll be terrible words. Depart from me, I never knew you. And he says here in verse 1, hear this, all ye people. Christians, not Christians alone, everybody. Hear this, all ye people, all of ye inhabitants of the whole world. Hear this now. Both low and high, rich and poor, everybody. Everybody. You know, in our society, now listen to me. This is true. In our society, the intellectuals speak to the educated. The educated, their ears are turned to the intellectuals. They're not going to hear you unless you got a certain number of degrees after your name. It's not going to hear you. The vulgar entertain the sensual and the foolish. You turn your television on and these different programs, especially in the daytime, they're entertaining the foolish. They're vulgar, sensual, suggestive, and they got a big audience that listen to them. And the poets and the writers teach the literary groups. They all assemble in their little groups, and they listen to somebody talk about, you know, poems and literature and these things, and they listen to them. And the ranting evangelists and the demonstrators, they rally the, Paul said, the baser sort. They can get the baser sort all stirred up, you know. But listen to me. The true servant of God has a message for all people, all inhabitants, low and high, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, white and black, male and female, it doesn't matter. All people, all the inhabitants, all classes got an ear to hear the true word of God in its simplicity. And the true servant of God will be heard, Spurgeon said, by the king and the commoner, if he's one of God's sheep. That's what I hear this. I hear this. All you people, give ear. All the inhabitants, low and high and rich and poor. My mouth, verse 3, is going to speak some wisdom. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. Now the psalmist is not praising his wisdom. Let men do that who will. But he's not talking about his wisdom. And he's not talking about his intellect or his knowledge or his attainments. That's not what he's talking about. My mouth is going to speak wisdom because I'm inspired and lifted up above myself. If a man has the Spirit of God and steps into this place, truly has the Spirit of God and the Word of God, he is inspired and he rises above himself. It's not his word, it's God's word. It's not his thoughts, it's God's thoughts that you hear. It's not his truth and wisdom, but it's the wisdom and truth of God. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 1:23. He said, we preach Christ crucified. Christ humiliated, harassed, tortured, nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying. I preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a scandal. To the Greeks, foolishness. But to them who are called, Jews and Greeks, male and female, high and low, rich and poor, it's the power and wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God to the Jew and the Greek. Turn to 2 Corinthians. You'll want to read this as I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter... No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, my speech, my preaching, was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. We speak wisdom, wisdom among them that are mature, but it's not the wisdom of this world. It's not the wisdom of the princes of this world that come to naught. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Oh, Christ in him. Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, in him are hid. What's that word hid mean? In him are contained and kept all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is in Christ. You know, a good newspaper reporter, I have read, answers four questions if he writes a good article. This is what the editor looks for. Who, what, where, and why. And if you all studied literature, that's what said you got to answer those four questions. And that's what's answered right here in Christ crucified. Who is he? He's the wisdom of God, the Son of God. What did he do? He came to this earth in human flesh and died on that cross, suffered for our sins. Where is he now? He's exalted at the right hand of God, our high priest, ministering not in holy places made with hands, but in heaven itself. appearing before God to obtain redemption for us. Why? That God may be just and justify. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Over here in Proverbs chapter 8, let's turn over there and read this. We'll talk while we're dealing with this. He said, my mouth's going to speak wisdom. Wisdom. Not my wisdom, his wisdom. Proverbs 8, verse 32. Now hearken to me. Proverbs 8, verse 32. This is our Lord speaking. Hearken to me, O ye children. For blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction. Be wise. Refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, that watcheth daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, life, eternal life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that won't hear, that refuseth to hear, will not hear, he sinneth against me and wrongeth his own soul. And all they that hate me must love death, because he's life. The psalmist says, my mouth shall speak of wisdom. Wisdom. Now watch this next. Here's where I got the title of the message. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. Wisdom and understanding. He speaks here, the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. A man speaks with understanding when in his heart he has experienced what he preaches. You don't have any doubt in this world that the Apostle Paul, whose writings I've just read, and he speaks about Christ, the power and wisdom of God. In listening to him speak, you have no doubt that he has experienced what he's preaching. That's what we read a while ago. I believed, and therefore I spoke. And a man speaks with understanding when in his heart he has experienced what he preaches. Now, I'll give you an example of a man speaking the truth that doesn't understand it. Look at John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Here's a man who spoke the truth, but didn't understand what he's saying. And God used him to speak this message, but he didn't understand it. Now watch this. In John chapter 11, verse 49. And he's talking about Christ here, verse 48. If we let this man alone, everybody's going to believe on him. This is what this fella said. If we leave him alone now, this Jesus, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, he was the high priest. He was the high priest that year. He said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself. He didn't know what he was saying. What he was saying is, let's kill this Jesus, and we'll all be spared. Because if we don't kill this Jesus, he's going to stir up enough trouble that the Romans are going to come run us out of here. So let's just sacrifice him that the whole nation perish not. That's why he died, that the nation Israel perish not, true Israel. Read on. He didn't understand what he said. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also Jesus Christ should gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. Out of his mouth came wisdom. But he didn't understand it. But the psalmist says, I'm telling you what I've experienced in my heart. My meditation, the meditation of my heart is understanding. Now watch this. Balaam's ass spoke the truth. God used him, but he didn't understand a thing he said. Nothing. He told the truth. He was an instrument of God, but he doesn't understand it. Now watch this. This is such a beautiful picture here in verse 3. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, the wisdom of Christ, the wisdom of God. And the meditation of my heart, the devotion of my heart, the sincerity of my heart shall be of understanding. I understand what I'm saying. And what I'm saying has had an effect on me in my heart. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made unto salvation. I want you to look with me at Job 28. I've read this this chapter several times in this pulpit. Job 28, the chapter dealing with where wisdom is found. But the very last verse is an illustration of what we're dealing with here. You find Job 28, 28, and let me quote the text one more time now in Psalm. My mouth shall speak with wisdom, and my heart shall be of understanding. Now, let's look at verse 28 of chapter 28 of Job. And unto man he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil, to walk with Christ, that's understanding. You get what it's the fear of the Lord, that's wisdom. Find out who God is, that's wisdom. But to find out who God is in your heart and walk in his commandments and walk in his fellowship, that's understanding. Man's got some understanding now. I can speak wisdom like Balaam's ass and not have any understanding. I can read it. Grace is logical. But logic won't save me. Christ has to dwell in my heart. And a writer writing on this verse here, the fear of the Lord, now that's wisdom. That's where it starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You don't even start having any wisdom till you fear the Lord. And let me show you what he says here. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Not a fear of wrath. Not a fear of damnation. But fear of the Lord is a reverence. And a belief, and a respect, and an affection for God. And this is consistent with faith, believing God. It's the opposite of pride and self-confidence. It takes in the whole, fear of the Lord takes in the whole worship of God, internal and external. The fear of the Lord comes by the grace and gift of God. And no man is wise. And no woman is wise until they believe God. Because the fool has said, know God. That's wisdom. The very beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And it's not a fear of wrath and a fear of hell. It's respect and faith and reverence, worship of God Almighty. That's wisdom. Now, understanding, to depart from evil is understanding. Now, listen to this. This is what he says here. Understanding is the results of wisdom. It's the results. Turn to Psalm 111, Psalm 111. Understanding is the results of wisdom. It's the fruit of wisdom. It's the product of wisdom. A man that's truly wise in his heart will have an understanding. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. This is the true God. This is eternal life. Look at Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverent is his name. And the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. You see what the psalmist is talking about? A mouth speaks of wisdom. And my heart, meditation is understanding. And that understanding is the fruit and the product, byproduct, and the results of that wisdom. When wisdom reaches the heart, when it's not just here, but it's here. Now watch this next line here in verse 4. I will incline mine ear to a parable, and then I will open my dark sayings upon the heart. This, I looked at that a while, and I believe I've got something. I've got some light on this. I will incline my ear to a parable. Our Lord Jesus Christ preached the gospel, the truth of God, the weightier matters of the law, the mysteries of God. He preached them in parables, didn't he? Listen to me. Don't turn to this. Let me just turn and read it to you quickly. Listen to Christ, our Lord speaking. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, whom we're reading right now. I will open my mouth in parables. David wrote that in Psalm 78. I will utter things that have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's what David said. So he says here in our text, I'm going to incline my ear to a parable. To a parable. I will listen to the Lord as the Lord teaches me, that I might have understanding and knowledge to teach you. He who would have others hear him, he must first hear himself. If we would have someone hear us, we've got to have something to say. And to have something to say, you're going to have to listen to him who said it. So I'm going to incline mine ear to the Lord, to his parables, to his word. He's going to bore my ear. I'm going to be a willing bondslave, and I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to listen to him. And then I'll open the dark sayings. Then I will open the mysteries of the parables. Then I will open the riddles of the word in a lovely song. That's what David, he was a sweet psalmist, a singer. And he listened to God. He listened to the Lord speak to him in parables, in his word. And then he opened those dark sayings, those mysterious truths, the mysteries of the gospel in a lovely song. You see, David was no mystic, delighting in deep and cloudy things, like the Apostle Paul, who said, I didn't come to you with intellectualism and oratory and high-sounding words, but in simplicity. And that's what David is saying here. I'm going to open the things I've heard, the mysteries, the dark things, the deep things of God, and I'm going to put it in a song. And he did. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Anybody understand that, can't you? He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. He's with me. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He says, I'm going to listen, and then I'm going to put it in words people can hear, in a lovely song. And they'll sing it with me. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands. Come before the Lord with singing. Enter his courts with thanksgiving. The Lord is the Lord that made us, not we ourselves. We're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. That's a song. Oh, boy, that's what he's doing. Paul said, I'm afraid that Satan is going to deceive you like he deceived Eve and take you away from the simplicity of Christ, from the singleness of Christ, from the oneness of Christ. And I believe that's exactly what David's saying here. He said, I'm going to incline mine ear. God speaks in parables, illustrations, types, shadows, pictures. That's Psalm 78 over there. David wrote that. Look over there, Psalm 78, 2, that our Lord quoted that the scripture be fulfilled. Verse of Psalm 78, turn there a minute, verse 1. Give ear, O ye people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. And I'll not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, his wonderful works that he hath done. He hath established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel. He commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who shall arise and declare them to their children. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. He just sang. Oh, me, I'm gonna tune my heart and my ears to God, and then I'm going to put it in a song. A simple song of Solomon, the relationship between Christ and his people. All right, these next verses is the wisdom upon which he meditated and the understanding God had given him. In these next verses is the parable he's going to open and sing in joy and simplicity. Here it is. Watch it. Wherefore should I fear in days of evil? The believer has nothing to fear. That's what I quoted from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light, the light of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The believer has nothing and no one to fear, even in the worst of times. He calls them here the days of evil. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? What are these days of evil? Well, they're days of error and apostasy and false religion. And we're smack dab in the middle of them. Days of error, heresy, and false religion. There's so little truth preached in the churches today that you could call this almost total apostasy. That's right. And if it were possible, it'd deceive the elect. But you don't have to be afraid if you're one of his elect. You don't fear in the days of evil. Not even when apostasy is sweeping down and carrying with it most of your friends and family. But it won't touch you. It won't come nigh you. And then there are days of affliction and heavy trial and serious losses. But it's not going to take you away from him. And then there are days of old age and disease and loneliness. These bodies start breaking down and suffering and hurting and things go wrong. The days of evil. But they won't be distressing to you. You're not fear. And then the day of death's coming. Day of death. But that's not going to affect you. Just take you home. So wherefore should I fear in the days of evil? I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Boy, I looked at this next one. Last night I was sitting, Darcy and I was talking last night, and I was reading this psalm, and I came up on this: when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. She said, what's that mean? I said, well, I'm going to have to work on that. I'm going to have to work on that. Well, I did, and I got some light on it. I won't fear. Now, watch this. First thing he said, I won't fear in the days of evil. When the days of apostasy and error, the days of affliction and trial, the days of suffering and loneliness, and the days of death. But this says, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about, I won't fear. And the word heels denotes our flesh. You remember when our Lord, our God, spoke to the woman, Eve, after they fell. He said, the seed of woman, he'll bruise the serpent's head, but the serpent will bruise his heel. What did the serpent bruise? Not Christ's soul. God Almighty put his soul to death and made his soul an offering for sin. But his body, his flesh, tormented, broken on that cross, nailed to a cross, bleeding and dying, bruised his heel. That's his heel. And the heel denotes our steps. The heel denotes our sins of life and conversation. It's called the iniquity of my steps. Wherefore should I fear when the days of evil? No, God's with me. But when the iniquity of my flesh compasses me, and the iniquity of my steps in walking through this world compasses me, always around me and with me and troubling me. It's not my relationship with God that troubles me, it's my this flesh. Isn't that right? And I thought about this. How many times do we use that word heals? We use that word heals to denote the flesh, our steps through this world. Listen. He's down at the heels. What's wrong with him? He's poor and needy. His shoes and the heels are run down. That used to be a mark of a man who didn't have much. His shoes were all run down. He's down at the heels. We're that way too. Our poor and needy, David said. Oh, here's another one. They follow right on my heels. Doris told me when I was talking about that to her, she said, I remember when Becky was a little girl, we'd go somewhere, she'd walk so close to me, she'd step on my heels. But she just stayed right up against me all the time, stepping on my heels, right on my heels. That's where your flesh is. It's always stepping on your heels, isn't it? You're always with you. I mean, close. Here's another one. They're at my heels like a pack of wolves. And they are too, our flesh. Here's another one. He's kicking up his heels. What's that mean? He's pretty active. That old man gets pretty active sometimes, doesn't he? Kicking up his heels. Here's another one. Now, don't take to your heels. Don't follow him. Don't leave me. Take to your heels and depart. Don't follow that old man. Just crucify him and stay where you are. Here's another one. Don't turn on your heels. That's an about face. Turn on your heels and abrupt change. Don't change. And here's the last one. I found this one. He says, what's he doing? He's cooling his heels. What's that mean? That means he's waiting on the Lord. That's what I think it means. Cooling his heels. Just staying put. Cooling his heels. So this right here, I have no doubt I've got a hold of this thing here. Wherefore should I fear in days of evil? I won't. He's with me. But when the iniquity of my heels, of my steps, of my flesh, of my conversation, of my old man shall compass me about, I won't fear either. That's what we read in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah, listen, I'll read it to you. Fear thou not. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my right hand, the right hand of my righteousness. All right, let's look at these verses for a few moments. Verse 6 through 9, Bob dealt with this in his message Sunday morning. You remember Sunday morning when he preached on at Jeremiah 9, it says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, Not the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory, glory in this, that he understandeth and knows me, saith the Lord. All right, now listen to this. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, and men and women of this world do, men and women with all the worldly wisdom and power and strength and riches. But verse 7 says, none of them can by any means, by these things, redeem himself or his brother. All their works and deeds and riches and knowledge and all these things won't redeem them, nor their brother. They can't help anybody else with spiritual things, nor give God a ransom for him. Give God a ransom, either for yourself or your brother, what would it be? Turn your Bibles just one page to Psalm 50, verse 9. What would it be if we're going to give God a ransom? What would it be? Psalm 50, verse 9, listen to this. I'll take no bullock out of your house, nor he goats of your fold. Every beast of the forest is mine. I don't need anything you've got. The cattle upon a thousand hills, they're mine. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they're mine. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world's mine and the fullness thereof. I don't need anything anybody's got. Give God a ransom, what would it be? All right, let's read that next verse. The redemption of their soul is precious. You look that word up, precious. Now, words mean different things in Hebrew and Greek than well, how we customarily use them. But this precious here is the word heavy. That's the first word you looked that up over in the Hebrew concordance, and precious here, the redemption of their soul is a heavy price. It's priceless. It's beyond all their possessions put together. How can they redeem their brother? The price is too heavy. That's too heavy for me. And that's what he's talking about here. The only price of redemption is the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That'll meet the need. That'll meet the need. The only price of redemption. All right. Now, like Bob read that a while ago, leave the parenthesis out. Just lift that verse 8 out. See it in parenthesis. Verse 7 now. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him with that he should live forever and not see corruption. And that's what we're desiring, isn't it? To live forever and not see corruption. When this incorruption shall put on incorruption, mortal immortality. We can't do it. It's too heavy. Too great a price. No price can redeem a soul except the blood of Christ. Man's works and deeds and wealth and tears and promises forever come short. It ceaseth forever. Read verse 8 again. The redemption of their soul is priceless, heavy, ceaseth forever. It never has been sufficient. It never has been able to pay. And it'll be forever so, unable to redeem. And it cannot give eternal life, and it cannot give a hope of incorruption. But one of the authors said this. The true redemption price paid by our Lord is his precious blood. And it's ceaseth forever too. What does that mean? That means it's perfect. The debt's all paid. Nothing more required. All demands are met. Requirements cease. Those redeemed live forever and they'll never die. All right, let's close with this. Just the next two or three verses. Verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, that is, the wise men of the world, like the fool, the brutish person, perish, leave their wealth to others. My friends, wise men, rich men, powerful men, they wither and decay and die, just like fools and tramps. That's what he's saying. It's whatever people have and however high they are in wealth and wisdom and popularity and power, someday they're going to die just like the tramp and the hobo down there they found dead on the railroad track. I think of President Reagan, 91 years old. He used to know all the leaders of the world. He don't even know his wife now. Isn't that true? He's no different from a tramp. Didn't know anything. Got no wisdom, no understanding, nothing. Just a shell. And he's going to die. And he dies just like the brutish man dies and the tramp dies. And then he leaves everything he's got to others. He leaves it all. That said of a man one time, said, a man dies very wealthy. He said, what did he leave? He said, everything. Take nothing with him but his sins. Their works do follow after them, trail them to the judgment. Now, verse 11, that's not what they think, because they built, I'll go back to the president, they built a library, presidential library. They got all these letters and notes and all these things. And here's what they think. Listen, their inward thought is that their houses will continue forever, just like it is. Go right on. Their name, accomplishments, deeds, arms, all going to keep on going and stand for them in eternity. That's what they think. They think because they stand here with the names on it, that it'll stand for. But listen to what this word says. Their thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. That's why they call the lands after their old names and name aircraft carriers for them and all these other things. Nevertheless, man being an honor, no matter how high the honor is, he abideth not. He's like the dog that dies. That's strong, isn't it? You're riding down the highway and there lays a dog. If a man doesn't know Christ, there lays a dog. And the last verse, verse 20, says, man that's in honor and understands not, he's like a beast that perishes. That's right. That's strong, isn't it? But we're going to live forever. That's what that verse you read a while ago in that. That's wisdom. Understanding. All right, let's sing a How Firm a Foundation, You Saints of the Lord. 268. This is just exactly the song to close this with. 268. How Firm a Foundation.